Good afternoon, brethren. I see there's a rocket book up here, so maybe there's something good in there. Okay, the last time I spoke to you, I think it was in early June, we spoke about renewal by prayer, and we began by considering the fact that we need physical food on a daily basis to renew our physical bodies. And we drew the analogy of how we need to be renewed spiritually on a daily basis. And we referred in that message to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We won't turn there now, but Paul says there to the Corinthians, he says that our inward man is being renewed day by day. And we considered how this happens spiritually to us, how we are renewed spiritually. And we considered prayer as one of the major ways that that occurs. Another would be meditation and even fasting and Bible study. But we focused in on prayer. And in that message, we talked about being renewed by prayer in terms of repentance, cleansing, healing, and strengthening. Well, today we're going to consider four more ways that we are renewed by prayer. And one of the ways that I was planning to give to you, I'm actually going to give in a third message, because it seems like it worked out to be better as considered in one message. So we'll consider a total of 9 concepts in 3 messages in this series. But it's truly amazing, brethren, what God's Word has to say about these concepts of renewal by prayer as we are in contact with our Maker. Well, the first concept that I'd like to consider today that we are renewed by prayer is hope. Hope. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 2 through 3 in 1 John chapter 3. John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." But we have this hope in us, brethren, that we will be in God's kingdom, in God's family, with him for all eternity. That we will be like God and his glory, and we will see him face to face, because now a human being cannot see God in his full glory and live. But we will see God face to face. And this is the reason that we exist. It is the reason why God created mankind, that we are to become like God in his family. That is our ultimate destiny for every human being. But notice in Romans chapter 8, and if you have a bookmark, let's mark Romans chapter 8. I remembered to put it back into my Bible. This is Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 14 through 17. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." Well, our spirit, brethren, the spirit in man that gives us the power of mind, bears witness with God's Holy Spirit within us that we are the children of God. And we feel this fellowship deep down inside with God because of his spirit within us. You know, this is the true purpose of life and why we are here today on God's Sabbath day. Why some of us drive a long way why we just don't go to church like everyone else does, why we're different. Because we have, brethren, this understanding by God's Holy Spirit within us. And it's why we're going against the grain of this world, resisting our own sin in our own lives and running our race, that we may fulfill our calling to be in God's family forever. If you'll put your marker here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, if you just turn a page over, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, may be the firstborn among many brethren." And Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We will be in the God family as well, in God's very family, although the Father and the Word will always be greater than us. We will be in God's family on the God plane, something that we cannot fully grasp at this time in our lives as mortal beings. But notice in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verses 10 through 11. In Hebrews chapter 2, remember to mark your place in Romans 8 if you would. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says, "For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies or sets apart and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That is God's purpose, his main purpose in all that is going on and has happened throughout history, is to bring many sons to glory. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, will call those sons his brethren. We will be in God's very family, and we'll be glorified like our brother, Jesus Christ. Now, how fantastic is this, brethren? It boggles the mind to think about what that will be like, to be in God's family, to not be bound by the physical, to not even be physical, to not be bound by time and space, to not age, to not suffer with pain, with illnesses, and all the things that we must go through as human beings. How fantastic is it? We cannot fully grasp it yet. We can just see it darkly as in a glass. But notice here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, we'll read verses 17 through 20. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." We have this hope within us, brethren, and we are to grab onto that hope, the hope to be with God in his family forever. It is an anchor of our life. It is the reason that we were created. It is the hope that is deep within us, and it comes from God's Spirit within us and our understanding. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn there in verse 8. Paul is talking here about the armor of God, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So metaphorically here, hope is like a helmet to protect your mind. And what does it protect you from? How about discouragement? Thoughts that Satan would like to put in our mind, or we can allow into our mind, that we can never make it. But hope protects us from that. We have this hope that keeps us focused on the future and where we are going and what God is doing with us and will eventually do with all mankind in the future. It is an anchor to us, and it is like a helmet to us as well. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, you can jump there. We can go to Romans 8 with our marker and then shoot up to Romans 15, verse 13. This is Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, brethren, is responsible for the hope that we have as it opened our minds. But by the power of the Spirit, our hope can be increased. Because it is possible that it can diminish. You know, ask God to help you to continue to yield to His Spirit and pray for hope. Pray for that vision, that it would not dim in your life, that it would be an anchor. No matter what is happening that can discourage you, we see the goal out before us, don't we? A fantastic goal. What a blessing it is that we understand it and can see it. Let's look at another aspect of renewal by prayer, and we just saw it here in Romans 15, and it is joy. It is joy. You know, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is elation or gladness due to circumstances right now. Godly joy is elation and gladness in anticipation of what is coming in the future. And it is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it's listed in Galatians 5:22, and we won't turn there. But godly joy is elation in knowing what is coming, what's coming for us, and what's going to happen in the future. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talks about joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 and 6. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. As Paul is addressing the Thessalonians, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." With joy of the Holy Spirit, brethren, the Thessalonians were joyful as they understood the gospel that had been preached to them. And as our minds have been opened to understand the truth, the real gospel of the kingdom of God, there is joy that we experience, elation that we can be part of that, to be part of the kingdom of God. And it comes from God's Spirit within us. In John chapter 14, if you'll turn there, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 22. A It says, Jesus, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ will come and make their home with those who love them, with those that have been called at this time. And they have done so. They dwell in us by the Holy Spirit that is within us, brethren. And we are first fruits because of that Spirit within us. What a precious gift it is that God called us now as his first fruits. But notice in chapter 15 of John, in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, we have joy now because of God's Spirit within us and what we know is coming in the future. But he says that my joy may remain in you. It is possible to lose that joy or for it to diminish in your life. You know, the source of God's Spirit, the source of godly joy is God's Spirit within us. And our mind is opened up to see what the future holds. But brethren, we need to stay close to God and yield to his Holy Spirit within us. And joy is connected to the hope that is within us that we could actually be in God's very family and that God's will ultimately be done. But we can lose joy if we drift away from God and do not allow his Spirit to lead us. You know, in Psalm 51, verse 12, if you'll turn there to me, because that happened to David in Psalm 51, verse 12. In the last message, we spent a lot of time in Psalm 51. But in Psalm 51, verse 12, David writes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You know, David had the joy of salvation because he had God's Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly reveals that when he was anointed by Samuel. He was given a measure of God's Spirit. He had understanding like we do. He had the joy of the hope of salvation. But he had drifted away from God for a while because of that sin with Bathsheba. And he had lost joy because of that. He had lost his vision and hope of the future due to his sin. He needed to ask God to restore the joy of his salvation as part of his repentance. We need to ask God to restore and maintain our joy as we repent of our sins and ask for his cleansing and healing that we talked about last time, as David did here in Psalm 51. Ask God, brethren, for more joy in your life, for more godly joy. If you'll turn back to Romans 8, if you kept your bookmark there in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, Paul was inspired to write by God's Holy Spirit within him. A very famous verse, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, this is a different way of approaching suffering, isn't it? That to have this perspective that whatever we're going through now is not worthy to be compared with what will be revealed in you and I. Because we will be glorified like God when we enter into his family, when we're born into his family. This is a different perspective than we normally would have when we're suffering. In James chapter 1, verse 2, another famous scripture, he talks about suffering and trials. In James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, even in the face of trials, brethren, we can have godly joy in knowing that there's a reason behind it, and that we will grow from that trial, and we will develop things that we will carry into eternity with us, patience being one of them, also learning to wait for God when we need to, and to trust Him, to keeping ourselves focused on the future and not preoccupied with the present and getting hung up on the present. Now, that is not easy to do, especially if you're suffering a severe trial. But by God's Spirit within you, brethren, you can have godly joy, even in the face of trials, because we know it's for a purpose. And God will help us to understand that purpose. And He'll strengthen us through the trial and help us in the trial if we trust Him. We can have joy even in the face of trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, another very familiar scripture about trials. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When Jesus' glory is revealed to humanity, we will be glad, brethren, if we endured and finished our race and are with Him as His first fruits. And our joy will be complete. But even now, brethren, when we have to suffer, we know that Christ suffered as well, and He was our forerunner. That we do have to suffer, but it is so worth it in the end. As Paul said, nothing that we can suffer now compares to the glory that will be revealed in us. Can we have joy in the face of our trials? With God's help, we can. In Psalm 16, if you'll turn there, please, to Psalm 16, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verse 8. David writes, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, David is talking about the fact that when he died, that he would be resurrected, and that he would be with God for all eternity, and that God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, and that there is fullness of joy There is joyfulness, brethren, that we cannot really imagine right now in this life, because we don't know what it will be like to be a spirit being. It will be completely different than we are now in terms of our limitations. And it will be fantastic. Ask God in prayer, brethren, to maintain or to restore godly joy in your life, looking forward to the future in hope that you have within you by His Spirit within you. Let's look at yet another aspect of daily renewal by prayer, and it is faith. And of course, you could give a sermon on faith, and there have been many. But let's turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 1 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you skip over to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this is what faith is, brethren. It is the substance of things hoped for that we cannot see yet, but that we know are coming. We know that it is coming. We have to believe in God, that He exists, that He is real in our lives, and that God will do what He says He will do no matter what we face and what problems and stresses we have in our lives. You know, as Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham did, as are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they believed what God said. They believed that God would do it and that He would do what He says. In Psalm 51, verse 6, let's turn back there. In Psalm 51, verse 6, in David's prayer, Psalm 51, verse 6. David writes, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." You know, God desires truth in the inward parts, in our mind, in our heart, and He's opened our minds to understand the truth, and also to believe what we understand deeply in our hearts. It's one thing to be told the truth. It's another thing to believe it with all of your heart and to understand it deeply as it is eternalized in your mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about faith. Paul talks about faith to the Ephesians. If you'll turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, faith itself, brethren, is a gift from God. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit within us, and it's also listed in Galatians 5, verse 22. But brethren, that faith can diminish as well if we neglect God. Do you ask God to increase your faith on a daily basis? to increase your belief, your deep belief that God will do what he says he will do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, or brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification or being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have been chosen, brethren, at this time to understand, to be set apart from this world by God's Holy Spirit and by the belief in the truth that we have. He has called us now for the obtaining to the glory of Jesus Christ. It is the hope and joy of our salvation. But God has called us now to understand, to believe, to have this faith within us. But back in Romans 8, if you still have your bookmark there, Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, another very famous verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, all things do work together for good to those who love and are called by God. You know, you or I can read this and go, that sounds good. Do you really believe it deeply in your heart? Because it takes real faith, faith that comes from God's Spirit within you, to truly believe that when you are faced with horrible trials in your life, of which some of us are. Do you truly believe that all things work together for good? That God is bringing many sons to glory, and that all of these things around us and all of these problems will be worked out, and all things will be revealed in the end, and God will deal with all things. And that God is working in your life, even when there are problems, that all things will work out to the best, because he wants us in his family. It takes faith, as I mentioned. Ask God to increase your faith in prayer before him. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We know, brethren, that all things will work out in the end. But we must put our faith in God, not in this world, not in ourselves, not in anything in the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. He was talking about all these kinds of evil that men have strayed from the faith, like greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows, he says in verse 10. But in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. laying hold to the hope that is within you, walking by faith and not sight, learning, brethren, to trust God and to keep the vision before us, not trusting in riches or in anything in this world, but in the living God who dwells within us. Faith is truly believing deep down in your heart that God says he will do, that what God says he will do, you believe it really will happen and you trust him to do it. This is living faith. We are to be growing in our faith and trusting God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith is in the power of God, brethren, and in nothing else. We must be convicted deep within us that God's will be accomplished in us and in all things, no matter what. No matter what. In Psalm verse 3, David has an analogy for faith. In Psalm verse 3, and Paul used it as well. In Psalm verse 3, Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, David writes, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." David said that the Lord was his shield. He placed his trust in God, that God would see him through the trial he was going through as others sought to take his life and to kill him. David learned to trust in God and that the Lord was a shield for him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, of course, Paul talks about the armor of God. If you'll turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he talks about the shield as well. And above all, Paul writes to the Ephesians, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So metaphorically, our faith is like a shield to protect us from fiery darts from Satan, such as wrong attitudes about people or situations, discouragement, negativity, the temptation to return sin for sin, the willingness to always believe the worst is going to happen, to look always at the dark side, and say, we'll never get through this or this will never happen. We know where that comes from, brethren. And I know, brethren, that, and I mentioned this last time, that Satan has stepped up his attacks on his first fruits. Hold on to your shield of faith. Hold on, brethren, to that trust in God that all things will work together for good, no matter what happens, because of God's power and his Spirit within us, we can get through it. But hold on to your shield that will protect you from Satan and from wrong attitudes and from anger and bitterness or whatever comes from those fiery darts. And I mean it for myself as well. Ask God, brethren, to increase your faith by the working of His Spirit within you every day as you pray to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, isn't too far away, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith as he dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. It is by God's Spirit that we have our faith, that we have the understanding that we have the hope within us. Let's run our race with endurance that is set before us. Ask God in daily prayer to increase your faith, to help you to grow in trust in Him, that He may finish what He's begun in you and in me. Especially when the trials and stresses come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, one more scripture for this point. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 9. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's amazing, brethren, how these scriptures tie together hope, joy, and faith by God's Spirit within us and the understanding that we have that comes from God dwelling within us, the vision that we have for the future. Well, let's consider one more way that we are renewed by prayer today, and that is peace. It's something that we all need, is inner peace. It is also a fruit of God's Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. But let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 22. We've already read this, but let's look at it again. Judas not Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, God, the Father, and the Son dwell with us by the Holy Spirit. And one of the results of God dwelling in us is true peace, to have real peace. In verse 15 here in John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." You know, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And the word that is used or translated here for helper in the New King James is, it's spelled P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, and it's parakletos. It looks like it should be parakletos, but it's parakletos. And it means advocate, intercessor, consoler, comforter in the Greek language. And the Holy Spirit is all of these things and more. It certainly is a consoler and a comforter to us. In John 16, which is just over a couple of pages, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In me you will have peace, as Jesus is inside of us by his Holy Spirit, we can have inner peace. And one of the ways, brethren, is we know how it's going to end. And what a comfort that is by itself. But God's Spirit also comforts us in other ways, to give us a different perspective at times, to calm us when we are upset, sometimes even legitimately. God's Spirit can comfort us. Do you go to God in prayer and ask for more of his Spirit and to be comforted by his Spirit? You know, Jesus says, "In me you will have peace," here in John 16. Let's turn over to Matthew 28, last verse, I believe, of Matthew. Verse 20 of Matthew 28, he was instructing the apostles and the disciples. He says, "Teaching them, as you preach, to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then Jesus tells them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, Jesus Christ, brethren, is with you and me by his Spirit within us. He will not leave us. He will be with us as long as we have God's Spirit within us. Christ is in us, and we can have true inner peace. You know, it really helps if you're going through something. Let's say you have an assignment at work, and it's very bad. It's a struggle. You're working a lot of hours. You may be working with people that are very difficult to work with. But it sure helps if you know that it's going to be over in 2 weeks or whatever it is. Because you can set your mind that I'll dig in and I'll do this. And it's a comfort to know what the future is. And God comforts us by his Spirit and the understanding that we have, the hope that is within us. The peace that we have ties into our hope and our understanding, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, back to Romans chapter 8, in verse 5 through 6, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, brethren, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, because that leads to life. That leads to eternal life and to peace. To not be caught up in this world, but to be looking beyond this world, to be thinking about the things of God as His Spirit works within us, to see the goal and to work toward that goal as we yield to God's Spirit as He is preparing us for that goal. The Holy Spirit will lead you to true peace. So the question is, will you allow it to lead you to peace? Can you take your problems and your worries and your concerns to God and pray for peace daily? Or you can allow anger and bitterness to grow within you, or something else. Ask God for inner peace. In Philippians 4, verse 6, is a very familiar and famous scripture. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul writes to the Philippians. This is Ephesians, or Philippians. Did I say Philippians or Ephesians? Philippians, okay. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Because Christ is within us by His Spirit. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, brethren, because it's from God. It's not from you or from the world. That peace that surpasses all understanding comes from God and His Spirit. God's power within you. You know, God loves us, and He will comfort us, His future sons and His family. Because He looks at you not only of what you are now, but what you will be in the future. Well, brethren, the vast majority of people in this world are focused on the physical things around us. They do not have the knowledge of the truth. They do not see the reason for life. They do not see the great purpose that God has for them and all humanity. They do not yet have the vision of what God is doing, that He is reproducing Himself and building His family. But we do see and understand now, not because we're smarter or better than the rest. Only God knows why He's called you and me now. But He has chosen to do so. It certainly is His prerogative. He's preparing us to serve the rest in the future, as we heard in the sermonette, and to be with Him, the Word, and the entire God family, and all the angelic hosts for all eternity. When we consider what God has opened our minds to see and understand, we see the big picture. We see the end of it all. And the end is so fantastic that we cannot fully grasp it now, but we see it darkly as in a glass, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and we won't turn there. We can glimpse it and get an idea of it, but it will even be more fantastic than we can imagine. But it is God who gives us hope, joy, faith, and peace. And we need to ask God to help us on a continuing basis. by his power within us for more hope and joy and faith and peace, so that we can continue our race and endure when the stresses come. So we do not lose sight of the vision that we have, and do not forget that God is in charge and that all things will work out for the good for us, and really for all mankind, because they will all be given their chance in their time. We see, brethren, how these four concepts of hope, joy, faith, and peace are related, and how we grow in them as we yield to God's Spirit within us. And I hope, brethren, that you will think about these things. Hope you will pray to God daily to renew these things in your mind, to increase these things in you, as you are transformed to be more and more like God, as you're prepared for his family. In the next message, we'll consider the last aspect, or renewal by prayer, in this series, and it will be our relationship with God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.